life of Joseph for the past several weeks, but as kind of an introduction, we're going to be talking about suffering and how that works into God's plan. And so Sarah was 8 days past her due date with our middle daughter, Lindley. She's uncomfortable at this point. This was 12 years ago. Okay, this is not now. So 12 years ago, she's very uncomfortable, as you can imagine. How many moms are out there and you're like, how many of you guys have ever been late on your pregnancies? The worst, right? Okay. So, I mean, if you thought that was bad, husbands, you know, imagine being the husband of that wife. It's even worse. Okay. It's even worse. No. But she's uncomfortable to say the least, of course. She's not feeling the greatest. And then bam, she goes into labor. I happen to be there with her. So we go to the hospital. And as you can imagine, things are progressing. Things are getting more intense. And the contractions are getting more intense and closer together. And Sarah begins to get a little bit louder, you know, and just she's really feeling this pregnancy. My hand is feeling it as well. She's squeezing the life out of me. But she had to suffer. Now, Bella, with our oldest, she was in labor for 22 hours. And so we didn't know what to expect. So Lindley, it cut from 22 all the way down to 12. So I was like, what are you even worried about? It's like half the time, you know. Only joking. I'm still here today, so obviously I didn't say those things because she would have killed me if I actually had. But so Sarah begins to, the contractions begin to get harder and harder and harder. She's suffering. That's probably an understatement. All you moms know exactly the feeling. Well, and then we give birth. She gives birth. I would just happen to be there. I was part of it, but just, good job. You can do it, you know. Well, she gives birth to a 9-pound, 12-ounce baby girl, beautiful baby Lindley. And so would you say that that in order to have that beautiful thing happen, intense suffering had to come first? Is that a fair statement? I think so. Amen. I get an amen here. Well, so I'm walking down the hallway. Lindley's there. She's probably in the nursery or something. I don't know, or she's in a little bassinet by the bed, and I'm walking down the hallway, and one of the nurses stops me and is like, oh, what room are you going to? You know, I'm like, don't shoot, you know, like, oh, I'm down there. She's like, oh, you're the one down from the hall, because Sarah had let out some victory cries, if you will, you know, during this situation. But without intense suffering, at times, God wants to use those intense sufferings to accomplish his good and his perfect will in our lives. And so this is not something that's easy or fun to live out, right? Suffering for the purpose of God's perfect plan to work out. But this is the fact, and this is a fact, and this is a reality in a lot of our lives, that God allows and even causes sufferings in our lives in order to accomplish his perfect plan. And so this is exactly what's going on with Joseph. Now, Joseph's wife wasn't pregnant, but he himself is suffering as he was thrown into prison for a crime he did not commit. You remember last week we talked about Joseph. He's serving in Potiphar's house. Potiphar is second in command over all of Egypt, right? And he's serving underneath Potiphar, and he's running the show. And yet Potiphar's wife says, hey, you know, come be with me, come lay with me. And he's like, no, I'm not going to do it. So she keeps tempting him. And eventually she grabs onto his coat. He gets out of his coat, takes off. And then she says, hey, he tried to come and be with me. He tried to, you know, commit adultery. And he's like, I didn't do it. And so what happens? Potiphar throws him in jail. And then God is with him in jail. We looked at that last week. Well, now God has promoted Joseph to a place of leadership where he's basically running the prison. And that's where we pick up here in verse 1 of chapter 40. This is a very popular story. You've probably heard this several times throughout your life, especially if you ever grew up going to Sunday school or going to church as a kid, you have heard the story of Joseph. So it came to pass, verse 1, after these things, which I just told you about, that the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker. So he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison, the place where Joseph was confined. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, so they were in custody for a while. So as we just read here, we got a couple of guys that we're introduced to. One is the butler. The other one is the baker. We don't know exactly what happened there, but they're thrown in jail, right? They are in jail. We don't know why they're in jail, but the two characters are the butler, and he's not just like, if you guys grew up watching, like I did, Fresh Prince of Bel-Air, right? And you have Jeffrey, who was the butler, and he kind of took care of everything. That's what I thought initially, but as you actually look into what this butler is, he was the guy like the cupbearer. He was in charge of the wine, and we're going to look at that in a little bit later, but he was in charge of the Pharaoh, the king's wine, right? So this is like a highly prestigious position, and this guy is in charge of all of it. So I imagine there's probably vineyards nearby. He's the one making the wine. He's the one making sure everything's going the way it should be. And then the baker, so the baker's in charge of all the food, not just the baked goods, but all the food, right? So somehow they offended Pharaoh. We don't know again why, but they're thrown into prison. We can make some assumptions, but again, the text doesn't say, so we don't know. But if I were a betting man, I would say they probably had an attempt on his life or something like that, tried to poison him maybe, or there's suspicion of poisoning, and so he threw them in prison. So that's what's going on here. But look at verse 3 with me. It says this, "And so he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison, the place where Joseph was confined." In verse 4, it says, "And the captain of the guard charged Joseph." He said, "All right, Joseph, you're in charge." And he served them, so they were in custody for a while. Now, Joseph is in prison. He's a prisoner just like them. Now, Joseph happens to be elevated to a place of leadership, right? So he's kind of in charge of the rest of the inmates. But he himself is an inmate who's been in prison wrongfully. These guys, one of them was in wrongfully and the other one wasn't. He was guilty, but they're all kind of in the same position. But notice what verse says. What does Joseph do? It says that Joseph served them. Now, again, we don't know exactly what happened with the butler. We don't know exactly what happened with the baker. But we can, as we read the story, we're going to see, well, God allowed them to go to prison. So God allowed them to go to prison so they would meet Joseph, because God was working even in a situation that didn't seem like God was anywhere near them. God was right in their midst, and he was orchestrating, and he was maneuvering, and he was allowing things and orchestrating things to happen. So God has a perfect plan for our lives and for their lives, even when we don't see it. How many of you guys have ever been in a situation where you're like, this is the worst, this is a horrible situation, I've lost my job, I lost my house, I lost whatever it is, you know, family's sick, and you're like, how can anything good come of this? Anyone ever been in that sort of situation, right? And then you get out of it, and sometimes, right, you come out of that situation, that season, and you're able to look back and say, oh, there was the hand of God the entire time, but I was so consumed with my current circumstances, I couldn't see it happening. So I think this describes probably everyone in this room at one point in their life, and it hasn't described you already. It's going to describe you in the future. But notice Joseph's response here. It said that Joseph served them. Now, Joseph was a prisoner just like them, and yet he was elevated, right? God had used him. God had raised him up, but he didn't use his authority. He didn't use his position to lord it over them, but he used his position to serve them. And I think when we're going through those trials where we're thrown in prison, if you will, right, and we're going through a suffering moment and we don't understand why, we have two choices to make. We either get bitter and get angry and hate the world, and most of us have probably done that before, I know I have, or we can choose to serve the Lord through that. Now, it's easy for me to preach on and be like, oh yeah, Joseph served, you should serve. But when we're going through those things and we have emotions tied to it, it's a lot harder to see what God is doing or the potential of what God could do, because we're so consumed with what's happening in our lives at the moment. But Joseph used his position and his authority that God had given him to serve others. And I think this is the heart and attitude that God is looking for when we are in our suffering. That God's not surprised by the situation or the season that we are in, right? God wasn't surprised or caught off guard by Joseph being thrown in prison and wrongfully accused, right? God knew, and God allowed, and God orchestrated this whole thing. And Joseph allowed himself to press into the Lord in this moment where he served others instead of was so consumed with himself. In verse 5, story picks up again. It says this, "Then the butler and the baker, the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, had a dream, both of them, each man's dream in one night, and each man's dream with its own interpretation. And Joseph came into them in the morning and looked at them and saw that they were sad. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in the custody of his Lord's house, saying, 'Why do you look so sad today?'" So Joseph, again, he's in prison. The two guys, apparently they had a dream. We'll get to that in a little bit. But he sees them, that they're sad. And I think that's something that we can easily, or I read over the first couple times as I'm reading this, preparing for today. You know, you read this, you're like, okay, he saw them, he's sad, and you can move on. But as I was just praying through this and studying through this, you know, there's a couple things that jumped out to me that I felt like the Lord wanted me to hear and to listen. And so since I've got to hear it from the Lord, I'm going to make sure that you guys hear it from the Lord as well. But Joseph wasn't so consumed with his own messed up situation. Joseph wasn't so consumed. And do you think Joseph was sad? Being sold into slavery, you know, and then from there being thrown into prison wrongfully, you know, do you think Joseph would have been a little sad? Absolutely. He could have been like, yeah, get in line, boys. I'm sad too. But he didn't do that. He noticed what was going on in the community around him, right? These were his guys that he was in charge of. So he could have been like, oh yeah, well, I'm in charge of you. Do what I say. I don't care about you. But that wasn't his heart. That wasn't his attitude. He noticed that they were sad. And not only did he notice they were sad, but he actually stopped to have a conversation with them, to inquire from them what was going on. He says, why do you look so sad today? So not only did Joseph notice something was off, but he took the time to inquire about it. Oftentimes, I don't know if you're like me, but oftentimes it's just easier to not ask questions, right? You're like, I don't want to know. Don't ask. Don't tell. Someone can be going through something and you like, you know what's going on, but like you don't really have the time, right, to invest in that person or in that situation, nor do you want to get caught up in that situation. So it's just like, you know, keep my eyes straight forward. I'm not going to ask any questions, you know, because I don't want to get involved. Is anyone brave enough to raise their hand and said, yep, that describes me? Okay. All right. So a few honest people here, right? So Joseph didn't do that. I would have done that. I would have been like, yeah, well, you know, sucks to be you. We're all in this together. I'm your boss. Like, I don't care, right? That's what Kyle does when he's in the flesh. But Joseph didn't do that. He stopped and he inquired about them. Joseph wasn't so focused on his own situation that he couldn't see someone else in their situation. Guys, when we become so hyper-focused on our lives and what we've got going on and our, you know, sick kids or our, you fill in the blank, that we become blind to others around us. Someone around, maybe it's your spouse is going through something, but you're so focused on work, you're so focused on your own thing, that you can't see what's going on with them because you're only looking internally at yourself. So I think that, you know, a couple of our core values here at the church are accountability and community. Those two things are really, really important to me and to us as a church. And I think this, what Joseph did, not only seeing them, but stopping and taking the time to ask them questions, like, hey, what's going on? I notice that you're sad. Like, I notice that you're hurting. What's going on? I think this perfectly describes accountability and community and what it looks like to live in an authentic faith community where people actually care for one another. We've all gone to church. We've all sat in the back row, and we've all gone up and left as soon as church is over, probably at least once in our lives, right? That is not being involved and committed to the local church. It's just not. That showing up to check a box to say that I did my due diligence, I showed up to church, and I'm out. See, if Joseph lived his life that way, just, all right, I'm just going to do my job, he wouldn't have served them. Right? Nor would he have stopped and asked them questions and noticed what was going on in their lives. But Joseph's heart, I think, was tender towards the Lord. And so because it was tender towards the Lord, he was able to see others in their current situations. And so let me encourage you guys and all of us this morning as a church is that it's really important for us to notice. It's really important for us to see people as they come in the door. It's really important for us to inquire about them and their life and what's going on with them. And I think this is beautifully on display here in Joseph's life in chapter 40. So the story continues. In verse 8, it says, and they looked and they said to him, well, we each had a dream, but there is no interpreter of the dream. So Joseph said to them, well, do not interpretations come from God? Tell them to me, please. And so each of them had a dream. The dreams obviously bothered them. They were more like nightmares, obviously, because they were sad about it. They didn't know what was going on. And Joseph's like, well, let me hear them. You know, I've been called a dreamer in my life. Remember a couple of chapters ago when his brothers were like, oh, look at this dreamer coming because the God had given him dreams, right? So he's like, well, tell me your dream. Let me see if I can tell you what they're about. Because notice, he said, well, don't interpretations come from the Lord? So he wasn't like prideful in that. I think he was just genuinely asking to see if maybe the Lord would give him some insight to be able to minister to these guys. And so verse 9, it says, then the chief butler, told his dream to Joseph and said to him, well, behold, in my dream, a wine was before me, and the wine were three branches, or in the wine were three branches. It was though it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and its clusters brought forth ripe grapes. Then Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes, and I pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. And so the butler explains his dream. He's like, all right, I'm there. I've got a cup in my hand. It's an empty wine glass, and there's three branches in there. All of a sudden, the branches start to blossom, become grapes. The grapes are nice. They're beautiful. They're big. They're ripe. And I press them into the cup, and I've got this awesome glass of wine. I hand it to Pharaoh, you know, and he's like, okay, so what's the deal with it? So verse 12, it says this, well, then Joseph said to him, well, this is the interpretation of it. So God gave him insight, right? Joseph's not this like miracle dream worker. God had given him the interpretation it says this, and Joseph said to them, well, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your place, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand according to the former manner when you were his butler. So Joseph explains, look, the three branches are 3 days. The cup is Pharaoh's cup. This wine is going to be, you know, Pharaoh's wine, and you are going to serve Pharaoh just like you used to do. In verse 14, it says this, but remember me, Joseph says, right? Remember me when it is well with you, and please show kindness to me. Make mention of me to Pharaoh, and get me out of this place. For indeed, I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews, and also I have done nothing here that they should put me in this dungeon. So Joseph pleads. He pleads with the butler. He's like, the butler. He says, look, please, please remember me. Don't leave me. When you get out of here, bring me with you. Tell everyone you know, because he was confident that the Lord had given him that interpretation. So as he gives that dream to the butler, he's like, all right, now you're going to go back. God's going to see, people are going to see that I serve God, and they're going to get me out of here. So he's like probably on a high, right? Because he's like, this is my ticket out of here. Obviously, the Lord allowed this guy to come in. I gave him the dream. Now I'm getting out, right? So he says, please don't leave me. Don't forget me. So even though Joseph was faithfully serving the butler and faithfully serving the baker, didn't mean that he didn't want out of there, right? Just because God was with him in the prison didn't mean that he wanted to stay in that prison. Now, how many of us, metaphorically speaking, have been in a prison, right? We're going through a season of suffering, and we're like, oh, you know what? I know God's in here, so I just want to stay in my suffering. If that is you, you are crazy, right? Nobody says that. What do we want? We want out as fast as we can. How many of you guys like suffering? You're like, oh, I go to the gym, I like suffering. Stop, don't say that. How many of you guys like suffering? Nobody likes suffering. How many of you guys want out of suffering, the uncomfortability, all those things, right? We want out as fast as we possibly can, and Joseph was no different. See, in our suffering, even though God's there, doesn't mean it's pleasant. Right? Even though God was with him and God had elevated Joseph to a place of authority, didn't mean that he wanted to stay there. And I think oftentimes what we can do is we can be led to believe that as God is with us, then everything's just going to be like hunky-dory, A-okay. Now, in the grand scheme of things, is that true? Yes. But does that mean your situation's going to turn around instantly? That all of a sudden you're going to just start like, you know, getting checks in the mail, and all of a sudden like you're going to get the job you always thought you had? I'm like, no, that is not what God being with you means. God doesn't just immediately just remove all of your external problems that we have. God is just with us in those things. And so those suffering moments didn't all of a sudden just disappear because Joseph knew God was with him. They didn't become enjoyable. They didn't become fun. They just became bearable. I think that is a principle that Christians need to hear today, is that if you hear these preachers telling you that your life is just going to be great and hunky-dory and everything's going to be awesome and you're just going to get wealthy as you sow seeds into this and then God's going to give it back. They're false prophets. They're telling you a lie because the Bible doesn't teach that. What the Bible teaches is God being with us through our suffering. Now, does he turn things around at times for those? Absolutely. And should we all be praying, God, get me out of this? Absolutely. But in Joseph's case, as we're going to see, Joseph was faithful to serve. He was faithful to glorify God. He was faithful to serve everyone around him, and yet God left him in that prison. God left him in that prison. Those suffering moments didn't all of a sudden become enjoyable. They just became bearable. Verse 16. So Joseph answered, that's chapter 41. Verse 16. Then the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good. And he's like, all right, it's my turn. The interpretation was good. And he said to Joseph, I also was in my dream, and there were three white baskets on my head. In the uppermost basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, and the birds ate them out of the basket on my head. So the baker explains his dream. There's the common denominator there. There's three baskets, and there's three branches in this cup. And so the baker's like, hey, look, I saw that the interpretation for the butler's good. It's my turn. I'm getting the heck out of here, right? Well, the three baskets on my head, they're filled with baked goods, but then there's something weird. There's like birds eating it. So it's like, what is going on, right? So Joseph, being faithful to deliver the message that God had given him, look at verse 18. It says this. So Joseph answered and said, this is in the interpretation of it. The three baskets are 3 days, and so I can see the baker wringing his hands like, all right, sweet, this is going somewhere good, right? The last guy, 3 days, three branches, now we're the same day in 3 days, I'm getting out of here, right? Verse 19, it says, within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head, not up your head like the butler. He's like, what the heck, you know? He's going to lift off your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh from you. Do you think this is the interpretation that he was looking for? Probably not. Well, actually, I know it wasn't. He was all excited about this interpretation because back in verse 16, it says, when the chief baker saw the interpretation was good, he was like, all right, my turn, right? How many of us have ever expected something from God and it wasn't what we thought it was going to be, right? I think it's all of us. We all have expectations that we put. Now, this guy, the butler, had expectations, or the baker had expectations on what this dream must have meant because he saw the good fortune that it meant for the butler. So he says, look, the three baskets, that's 3 days, but here's the bad news. In 3 days, instead of your head being lifted up, it's going to be lifted off. You're going to be hanging on a tree, and those birds that were eating the baked goods, they're going to be eating your flesh. Can you imagine how demoralizing that must have been? I can't even imagine how just awful that would have been to hear those words. I'm like, why couldn't I have gotten the butler's dream? You know, like, why couldn't that have been my dream? But story continues here in verse 20, and it says this, now it came to pass on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all the servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. Then he restored the chief butler to his butlership again, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. So that dream comes to pass. In verse 22, it says, but he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. So just like Joseph had said, the interpretations came to pass. The butler was restored. The baker was killed. But verse 23 is really kind of where I want to spend the rest of our time here this morning. And let's read that again. It says, and yet the chief butler did not remember him, but forgot Joseph. The butler forgot him. Imagine how Joseph must have felt. Here he is. He's literally on a high. The third day comes. Both of the guys, they get lifted up. One guy's head just, and then the other guy's restored. But God had given them those interpretations. And so because he was faithful to deliver God's message, he saw those things come to pass. And then his last words to the butler before he goes up was like, hey, please don't forget me. Please put in a good word with me. I'm down here wrongfully. And mind you, Joseph was serving them. It wasn't like they had a bad relationship. It wasn't like Joseph had mistreated them, so he gave him reason not to serve or not to make mention of him. But we can see that the butler was just so worried about himself, he didn't care about others, that when he got what he wanted, he was out. Imagine how demoralizing that would have been for Joseph. Here Joseph is being faithful to serve, showing compassion on these two men by stopping to ask them what was going on. You know, first he noticed what was going on, or noticed something was off, and then he asked them, what's going on? You know, so Joseph is doing everything he can, everything that's within his power to do, he is doing. He is serving. He's being faithful to deliver the message that God had given him, whether it was a good message or a bad message. He delivered both of them as God had given him interpretation, and yet he's forgotten. Joseph, I can imagine, felt lost in that moment. Betrayed is probably a massive understatement. And yet, I think oftentimes we can feel much like Joseph, you know, when we're suffering, when we're going through that trial or whatever, where we feel forgotten, things aren't necessarily going as planned or the way that we hoped or thought they should. We've been forgotten. Maybe our good deeds, our service has gone unnoticed. I mean, Joseph had a pretty thankless job, and the one guy that he thought would help him bailed on him. It's in these moments of when we're suffering that we must never forget that God is actually working to accomplish his perfect plan. It's, again, easy to say, a lot harder to actually live that out, isn't it? Like, we know theologically, we understand theologically that God is good. We understand that God is all-knowing. We understand that he is just. We understand that he is righteous and all those things. But we don't feel that way all the time, do we? We look at our circumstances or eternal things that are going on, we tend to attach those circumstances to how we feel about God in the moment, or how we feel slighted, how we feel forgotten, how we feel mistreated, how we feel abandoned, how we feel betrayed. You know, but Joseph didn't allow that to happen. We see him faithfully serving and faithfully staying close to the Lord. So it's in these moments that we must remember that God is working his perfect plan even in the midst of our suffering. So in Joseph's suffering, God was actually working to accomplish something. And he couldn't see it, but we can see it. We have the hindsight of being able to read scripture, you know, 1,000 years later and see what happened. So remember that in our suffering, or in Joseph's suffering too, God was accomplishing his good and his perfect will, and his good and his perfect plan. Now, when I say that God is accomplishing his good and his perfect plan in Joseph's life, as well as in our lives, do you think Joseph, or maybe you, do you think that, like, Joseph was thinking, well, when I was wrongfully accused and, you know, thrown into this prison, or hey, how about when I was wrongfully thrown into the pit by my brothers and then wrongfully sold into slavery by my brothers and then wrongfully thrown into jail, and then wrongfully forgotten, do you think Joseph had a clear view of God working in his life in those things? I don't think so. I think he's just like you and he's just like me. Frustrated, irritated, angry, sad. And those emotions are all normal. I think we all go through those things. But what do we do with them? Do we allow those things to draw us into, impress us into the Lord? Or do we use those as excuses to push God further and further away? See, Joseph, he didn't see what God was doing. There's no way that he could have seen what God was doing. He was just living in a dungeon, faithfully serving. There was just enough road under his feet to take that next step. He didn't have the full picture of him being sold into slavery for the reason of preserving and growing Israel and saving them from this famine. He had no idea what God was doing. Now, did God know what he was doing? Absolutely. So I think when we are going through our suffering, right, when we're suffering something, we're going through a really hard time. Maybe it's a rocky marriage, rocky relationship, rocky situation at work, whatever. We have to remember that God is working, even if we can't see it. That's when we have to press into the heart and the character of God. We may not understand his plan. In fact, you're not going to most of the time, but we can understand God's character. We can understand that he's good, that he's righteous, that he's just, that he's forgiving, that he's merciful, that he's all sovereign. Those are the things that we can know for sure. So we cling to what we know instead of what we don't know. See, God was working again to accomplish his perfect plan in Joseph's life, and he does the same thing in ours. Now, when I say perfect plan, what I don't mean is convenient. God's perfect plan isn't ever hardly ever convenient. And if it is, don't tell me about it because I don't want to know, right? I just want to know that everyone's in the same boat as me, that it's hard a lot, right? But God's perfect plan doesn't mean easy. Just because God is working in something doesn't mean it's going to be easy. God's perfect plan doesn't mean fast. How many of you guys wish God would work a little bit quicker in our lives? Okay. I'm with like-minded people here, it's good. But God's perfect plan doesn't mean that it's going to be painless. In fact, oftentimes, as we see in Joseph's life, that immense suffering had to take place for God to accomplish his perfect will in his life. Now, I'm not prescribing, nor could I don't have the power, but I'm not prescribing that God's going to make us suffer or allow us to suffer at all times. No, that's not what I'm saying. But when those times come, know that God is still working in those. He's working in those and through those. So when I say that God's plan is perfect, I mean that it's wise. God is all-knowing. Just because we can't see something doesn't mean that God doesn't. In fact, he does see it. He knew it was going to happen before the foundations of the world. He orchestrated it, everything. So God's perfect plan is that it's wise. Nothing catches God off guard or by surprise. God doesn't make mistakes. He's never made a mistake. Our lives and our circumstances, whether good or bad, do not impact God's character one bit. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And when I say that God's perfect plan, what I mean is that God's plan is good. Just because it doesn't work out good in our for you or what we want to be good doesn't mean that God's character isn't good. So when God said he's working in the midst of our suffering, what that means is he's got a good plan, the best plan. God is just, God is righteous, and whatever God decides to do is right. Let us not forget that. So, in closing, God was preparing Joseph before the foundations of the world to be a piece of the puzzle, to liberate and to grow and to prosper his chosen people, the Jewish people. Joseph hadn't just been sold into slavery by his brothers, yet God sent him to Egypt. God sent him to that very place. And God had to do a lot of working in his life, or a lot of work in his life to get him to a place where he could be gracious to his brothers. We'll look at that in a few weeks, right? In order to bring Israel out of the famine. So all of Joseph's suffering up until this point and further was preparing him for what God had planned in his life. So you think the suffering that you're going through, the situation, whatever that thing that's going on in your mind, that thing, God's going to use that for your good and his glory if we just press into the Lord. Before God used Joseph, he allowed the pain, he allowed the suffering, he allowed the loneliness, he allowed all those things, and he allowed the suffering to refine him. So my question I leave us with here this morning as we close is, will you allow your suffering, whatever that may be, to be a tool in God's hand to refine and to encourage and equip you to do what God ultimately is going to call you to do? So pray on that this week. Think through that this week. And then come back maybe next week and let me know or let someone know what God shared with you here. So we're going to close. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. We're going to partake of communion like we do every Sunday. I think it's an important, integral part of what we do as we partake of the Lord's table. We understand most of us have come on Sunday here, and so we understand how and why we do it. But communion is really just that. It's that example of, it's that remembrance piece of what Jesus has done for us. So the body is represented in the cracker. And as Jesus' body was given over for us, as we partake of that cracker, we remember that that's Jesus' body that was broken and given for us. And then his blood is represented there in the juice. And so as we partake of the communion and we partake of the cup, we remember that that juice is the very juice that represents Jesus' blood that set us free and allows us to have grace through that suffering. And so as we close with these next couple of songs, just as the Lord leads, you guys partake of communion individually, maybe as a family, as a couple, or by yourself, however the Lord leads you to. And just remember that God is good, even in bad circumstances. God is good, even in our suffering, and that God's got a perfect plan and a perfect will for your life through that suffering. Amen.